What is the fruit of the Spirit? Find out today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. We've been looking this week at the works of the flesh, and now we're considering the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. What are they? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's learn more about these today as we study from Galatians chapter 5.
So that's the first attitude that he mentions here. The second one is joy. And joy here is the deep down sense of well-being that abides in the heart of the person who knows that all is well between himself and the Lord. It's not an experience that comes from favorable circumstances or even a human emotion that's divinely stimulated. It is God's gift to believers. Joy is a part of God's own nature and spirit that He manifests in His children. Listen to what Nehemiah 8 and verse 10 says, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's the inevitable overflow of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and of the believers knowing His continuing presence, because it says in 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's sometimes greatest when unfavorable circumstances and the most painful and severe circumstances come in your life. Jesus said in John 16:20, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Let me show you how that works out. Turn with me to Acts 16. Acts chapter 16, Paul comes into Philippi. He arrives there with Silas. As he comes into Philippi, it says in verse 13 that on the Sabbath day he went out of the city to a riverside where prayer was customarily made. And he says, we sat down and we spoke to the women who met there, and there was a certain woman named Lydia who heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. It says the Lord opened her heart to heed the things that were spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she constrained us. And now it happened, as he says, or Luke tells us, that as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. And this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And he says, this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Now, this brought some trouble. When her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. And then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. Sounds like a pretty bad situation. Verse 25 says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You say, what? How could that happen? I mean, I get in trouble at the water fountain because I'm talking to someone about Jesus and they tell me to shut up, separation of church and state. And they don't even understand what that term means and tell me I can't talk about Jesus anymore, or I can't carry my Bible to school, or I can't even put an American flag on my stupid cubicle. Remember that after 9-1-1, all the flags were displayed, and after a while people were saying, God bless America, God bless America. And after a while the ACLU comes in and says, you can't do that. People start taking them down. Everybody went right back to what they were before all that happened. Republicans, Democrats, independents, they were out there singing, God bless America. The truth of the matter was, is in their heart, they were just like the Pharisees. Because right after it was all over, everything settles down, they go back being what they were. There was no change in their hearts. How could it be? Deeds of the flesh. And here, Paul and Silas, they had joy. Because those circumstances had nothing to do with their joy. Nothing to do with it. And some of us are just like thermometers. We rise up and down based upon the climate. And we don't know one day for another if we're going to be joyful or we're going to be miserable. And I think sometimes when we're laying in the bed, we hear that alarm clock and we think, immediately I'm going to be miserable because that stupid alarm clock went off. Get you an alarm clock where you can put a CD in and let music play as you wake up. And put a good, godly song. Program that so a godly song will come on and capture your ungodly attitude. Or put Scripture in there. So where it comes on, it says, thou fool, thou sluggard, get out of bed! How about that? That'll get you up. In James chapter 1, verse 2, James writing to those 12 tribes which were scattered, he tells them, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Count it joy. Evaluate the situation and have joy because God is testing your faith. God is producing in your life perseverance. So you have to let perseverance have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And you want to be spiritually mature, but guess what? It comes through trials. Because in trials, that's where you're going to apply the Word. People say, don't pray for patience. God will test you, put you in a situation so that you have a chance to get the patience. Trials are a way of life. You come out of one, just get ready for the next. It's not like you come out of one and there aren't any more. You know, you learn from that one, hopefully. And it didn't become a solicitation to sin, as James 1:13 and following indicates. You passed the test, as we've talked about, and testing is probably a good time. Are finals over? They done now? Are they right here? Okay. So here's joy. Here's joy as produced by the Spirit. Well, look at the next one. The next one is peace. This is the Greek word irene. If joy speaks of the exhilaration of heart that comes from being right with God, then peace refers to the tranquility of mind that comes from the saving relationship. In fact, the verb form has to do with binding together as it is reflected in the modern expression, having it all together. You heard people say that? Everything is in place as it ought to be. That's the peace he talks about right here. Guess what? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And Jesus gives His children what? Peace. Listen to what He says, John 14:26. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There is absolutely no reason for a believer to be anxious or afraid because all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. Paul says in Philippians 4:6-7, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Who gives you that peace? After telling the Philippians in that same chapter what to meditate on in verse 8, he tells them in verse 9, that the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So if you want peace, first come to Christ. Secondly, obey Him, and you'll have it all together. Isn't that simple? We complicate the Christian life. Obey Him. That's what He says to prove that you love Him. Obey Him. Do what He says. Well, number four, is the word macrothumia, long-suffering. And that has to do with tolerance and long-suffering that endures injuries that are inflicted by others. It's the calm willingness to accept situations that are irritating and that are painful. And to take everything in good part and not to be easily offended. It's the ability to put up with other people even when that is not an easy thing to do. This is something that is probably one of the hardest things for us. I know it's hard for pastors. And many times we tell one another, long suffering. Because you give them the truth, they come to you for counsel, you give them the truth, and they just don't even heed it, and they walk off in their own folly. And then they come back 3 weeks later, same thing again. You tell them the same thing, they go off. It's like the days of the judges, you know, it just keeps repeating the cycle. And we tell one another, long suffering. Like one person says, you know what long suffering is? It's suffering long. Well, God Himself is slow to anger. Praise God for that. And guess what? He expects us to be the same. Paul said in Colossians 3, 12 and 13, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. Here it is. Long suffering. And then he says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So, now you've got to have this kind of attitude toward people. This bearing with one another. This not being easily offended. This being tolerant at the injuries that are tossed at you. In Ephesians 4:2, Paul said that walking worthy of the calling with which you were called was walking with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. And he says the same thing as he did in the Colossians passage. Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We've all been in those situations. I'll tell you a passage that was so practical in the last church I was in. And I stayed in Romans 12. Because there's so much there. Because he says, let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And there in verse 14, he tells us to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And you know what the two terms he uses there for bless? The same word that we saw in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Eulogeo. Eulogize. What's that mean? Speak well. You're kidding me. I've got to speak well of those who persecute me? I've got to speak well of them and not call down divine curses? Get them, God! That's what the passage means. Speak well of your enemies. In fact, Jesus said, love your enemies. See, that's why all this is supernatural fruit. These are supernatural attitudes that only God can produce in your life because it goes against the very fabric of your life. Your Adamic nature fights it altogether. Well, you have another one, kindness. Kindness refers to tender concern for others. It has nothing to do with weakness or lack of conviction, but it's the genuine desire of a believer to treat others gently, just as the Lord treats them. Paul reminded the Thessalonians that even though he was an apostle, he proved to be gentle among them, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Jesus' kindness is our example. When some of the children were brought to Him so that He might lay hands on them and pray, the disciples rebuked them, and Jesus said, "Let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to Me, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." He was gentle. He was kind. And just as He is kind, we are to be kind. All of His servants are not to be quarrelsome, but they are to be kind to all. You know, as I think about this, I think about this as also the things that are written in Leviticus, Exodus and Leviticus, and all the very things that the Israelites were told either to do or not do. You know what? We don't have to go back and look at it that way, because all we need to be focused on is walking by the Spirit. That's it. You walk by the Spirit, and this is what will happen in your life. Your marriage is a mess. Your life's a mess. You're hurting, struggling. Walk by the Spirit. Because it says, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh cannot present itself at the same time as the Spirit is producing this in your life. I'll be so bold to say this, that when you're walking by the Spirit, you will not sin. You can't. Well, He gives a sixth one there in His goodness. This is a rare word that's found only four times in the New Testament and only in Paul's writings. It conveys the idea of benevolence and generosity towards someone else, a going the second mile when such magnanimity is not required. We sometimes speak of a deed that is done out of the goodness of one's heart, which comes close to the meaning, except that as with all nine items in the list, we're dealing with ethical characteristics produced in the believer by the Holy Spirit, not with natural qualities, not with natural personality traits cultivated apart from this supernatural dynamic. God, again, is the one who is producing this. And it may be thought of here, this term, both as an uprightness of soul and as an action reaching out to others to do good even when it is not deserved. I had a test of this just recently. Gotten in a discussion with my neighbor. And he wanted me to replace the fence. And I said, well, I did repair to the fence. Yes, there's more repair that needs to be done to it, but I don't think it warrants to be replaced, nor do I think I should have to pay for all this fence. Because we're both benefiting from it, for one. Well, he got mad and walked off, and I said, wouldn't you even offer to help pay for it? Well, I walked off and I was thinking about an hour later. I told my wife, I said, you know what? I bet he's going to tear that fence down. That must have been a revelation from God, because that's exactly what he did. And we just walked out there and we're just looking at this. And Teresa's like, well, what are we going to do? I said, well, I can get my gun. There's only one thing you can do, folks. Yield to the Spirit. Our actions were not our actions. The response to forgive. I mean, we talked about different places to put it back up. And we stood there and analyzed the situation and we prayed and we prayed. And the only answer was, put it right back where it was, but put up a brand new fence. That was hard to do. That is this word goodness. That is a supernatural quality that the Spirit of God will give you as you yield. You give to somebody goodness that they don't deserve. But guess what? I don't deserve it either. Yes, he did a terrible thing. And I could have turned around and done a terrible thing, but then I would have been violating Romans 12. Don't render evil for evil. Render good for evil. And you know, I walk away from there after it's over with and I'm just, praise God. that he was victorious in that, because it would have been so easy for me to rise up in the flesh. Very easy. Paul prayed this for the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. That God would count them worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in them and them in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what, folks? That was spiritual fruit that was being produced that day. That was all Him, not me. I'm not standing up here in pride and saying, I did this, because I did not do that. I did not want to do that. God did that in me. He did that in my wife, my kids. I'm just thankful that it turned out that way. You know? Paul later said this in Galatians 6:10. He says, to do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. It's easy for us to do good to each other because we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's hard to do good to pagans. It's hard to do good to people that hate you, despise you, say evil of you, use your name as trash or as a filthy four-letter word, or even people that just flat out ignore you. Hard to do good to them. But it can be done when you're walking by the Spirit. Well, there are three more. You have faithfulness, you have meekness, and you have self-control. Faithfulness, from the Greek word pistis, where we get the word faith, though here it does not refer to faith that's exercised by the believer here as far as saving faith, but it's referring to faithfulness and fidelity that's produced in the life of a yielded child of God by the Holy Spirit. It's referring to loyalty and trustworthiness. If you're not loyal and you're not trustworthy, don't talk to me about being a Christian. You know what? It's sad that we've taken on a terrible name as unfaithful. And the Bible describes true children of God as faithful. Here is the quality of being true, being trustworthy, being reliable in all of your dealings. Yes, that means being faithful to report exactly what you made on your tax return. The adjectival form of this word Paul uses in his instructions to Timothy concerning the appointment of church leaders when he says this in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." For those who are called to serve as leaders of God's people, faithfulness should be a far more coveted mark of ministry than temporal success or ecclesiastical recognition or popular acclaim. I was listening to a message by Phil Johnson called Programs, Get Your Programs. I encourage you to get a copy of it. Because there are Christians today who are jumping on every fad. Everybody is looking for the here and now and what will boost them into this Christian popularity, this fad, this, as he says, this junk. William Carey, he served in India for 8 years. He had few visible results to show for his efforts. He wrote a friend, John Williams, and he said this, "Pray for us that we may be faithful to the end." That's all that matters. Jesus said to the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2:10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Faithfulness. Well, number 8 is meekness. That also includes the idea of gentleness, but it usually is better translated meekness, which is that humble and gentle attitude that is patiently submissive in every offense while being free of any desire for revenge or retribution. Someone has defined it this way: strength under control, power harnessed in loving service and respectful actions. One who is gentle in this sense will not attempt to push others around or arrogantly impose one's own will on subordinates or peers. Of the nine characteristics that are found here in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 of the fruit of the Spirit, this one and the one following this do not apply to God as God. In other words, the Old Testament never refers to God as being meek. In the New Testament, only the Son is spoken of as meek. And that's only in His incarnation. This word, praiutes, it's used to describe three attitudes. Let me tell you what they are. First is a submissiveness to the will of God. Colossians 3:12, therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, meekness. It's used to refer to teachableness in James 1:21 when he says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow with meekness, or overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And then it's used as consideration of others. Ephesians 4:1-2 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. And that's the word meekness. Last one here is self-control. That has reference to restraining passions and appetites, and it refers to the mastery over one's desires and passions. People come to us and say, we need to get married. We need to get married now. You know what quality is lacking in there? Self-control.
Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. You've been listening today to Walking by the Spirit, taken from a study in Galatians chapter 5. This message is available on cassette tape for $3, on CD for $5. To place your order today, call us at 904-651-3351. Or you can visit us online at www.changebygrace.org. Change by Grace is a ministry of Change by Grace Community Church. We're located at 49 North Boland Street near the Saturn of Regency. Join us on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. as we worship God and study His Word. Need more information? Call us at 904-651-3351.